But I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Psalm 46. Now, I have the privilege of giving this talk this week, next week, and the following week to three different churches. And I feel that this, what I'm going to share today, is really important for us. We're at a time of great turmoil in our nation. How many of you have been feeling a little bit stressed about what's been going on in the news? If you aren't, I suggest you don't understand what's going on. Because the wheels are coming off. And there's a divide in our country as wide as the Grand Canyon between right and left, and it's getting wider every year. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. And that's true. So that when we see that and recognize that, then we tend to become anxious, fearful. When the future's uncertain, which it is right now, we tend to feel anxious and fearful and stressed out. People that aren't paying any attention to what's going on, the good news is they're not stressed out, but the bad news is when things get bad, it's going to hit them like very quickly and suddenly, and they're not going to know what happened, okay? God has a solution for us in this psalm that we're going to read, Psalm 46. And I want to preach on this today to steel your resolve to make God your fortress, your dwelling place. So let's read it. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Notice there's four things here. Though the earth gives way, number one. Though the mountains fall, be moved into the heart of the sea. Number three, though its waters roar and foam. Number four, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Now, many of you probably know that Psalm 46 inspired Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, because twice this text says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. A refuge or a fortress is a place where people go to hide, a place where people go to protect themselves. The point of this psalm is that during times of fear and uncertainty, God's people don't hide in their family. They don't hide in their familiar relationships. They don't hide in the security of their citizenship in the United States. They don't hide in the security of their assets or the security of their jobs. They don't hide in the security of their firearms, although it might be a good idea to own a firearm or two. Christians hide in God because God is our fortress, ultimately. God is our fortress. This psalm divides into three movements, each ending with the word Selah, which means pause or rest. The last two end with the important refrain, repeated exactly twice, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Okay? That's the theme. That's the main idea. So in verse 1 through 3 is the first movement, and it's the context. And the context is turmoil and uncertainty. Let's read again verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now there's a description of turmoil. social and spiritual turmoil. It's a description of nations rising and falling. In the Bible, seas or floods are a biblical symbol for God's judgment. And if you have read the prophets very much, the Psalms very much, I wish I had time to develop this theme more, but this symbolic language is used over and over and over to describe the nations rising up in tumult, to describe a life when it's in deep trouble. In Psalm 69, Jesus describes himself on the cross, and he's in the midst of a great flood that's overwhelming him. So it's symbolic language in Scripture for God's judgment or trouble. And the reason it is because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God says, at that time the earth is flat and it's covered with water. There's no dry land anywhere. God says, let the dry land appear and the seas part and the dry land appears. Later in Genesis chapter 6, Noah's flood, when God decides to bring judgment on the world, the exact opposite happens. The floods come and again bury the land. And then as the floods dissipate, a second creation begins, and Noah and his family are the only ones left alive, and God renews his covenant with Noah and renews his command to Adam, which is be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, to Noah, and a new creation begins. God judges with the waters that return to cover the earth. That's the context of this psalm, and that's what's behind this language of the seas and tumult, et cetera, et cetera. Verses 1 through 3 are really a pretty good description of the last 3 months. We've experienced the COVID virus, COVID-19, and that's been followed by the George Floyd situation and the rioting in our cities. And most concerning about the rioting is the fact that civil government is not enforcing the law. Our civil government is not putting down the rioting. Now, I'm old enough to remember the rioting in the 60s. The racial riots, but they were really different because they were mostly motivated by evangelical black leaders, number one, and number two, the government put down the riots with force when appropriate. In other words, the legal system was functioning and working as it was supposed to work. That's not the case today. So that makes us anxious. An article in the American Thinker by Jim Pierce this last week, the title of this article says it all. The most notable experiment in human history is on a ventilator. That's the title, meaning the United States. The most notable experiment in human history is on a ventilator. Now, verses 4 through 10 give us two reasons to hide ourselves in God in a troubled time. Verse 4 through 7 gives us the first reason to hide in God, and that is that God's fortress is located in God's city, Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. Look down with me at verse 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. There's the first verse. The city of God is Jerusalem in the Bible, and Jerusalem means city of peace. Jerus, city, Salem, peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. And throughout the Bible, a symbolic river flows through the city of God. Now, in the literal, physical Jerusalem, there is no river flowing through it. But in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there is a river that flows through the Garden of Eden. As it leaves the Garden of Eden, it divides into four rivers. Now, the Garden of Eden was the dwelling place of God, which the city of Jerusalem was as well. So the Bible ends telling us what God's intention for the Garden of Eden was. The idea was that Adam and Eve would multiply in the Garden of Eden, and eventually it would become a great city. And this river would flow through the city, and on this river, which divides into four rivers as it leaves Eden, Adam and Eve and their progeny would export the kingdom of God to a barren world, okay? We know that because Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, gives us a renewed picture of Eden, and there we see the city of God displayed or described with great symbolic language, and we see a new picture. This river is now flowing through the city of God, God's city Jerusalem, which has come down out of heaven from God. And on either side of the river are the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So this idea of the river flowing through the city of God has a big backstory in the Bible. And that's what we see here. Throughout the Bible, a symbolic river flows through the city of God. It's a river of peace. And because God dwells there in that city, verse 5 tells us that this city is immovable. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, in the midst of this city. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then verse 6 reminds us that God's word preserves the citizens of this city, because verse 6 returns to this theme of trouble and turmoil. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. So once again, we're taken back to this theme of turmoil, and this text is telling us that God, by God's voice, by the power of his word, he speaks and the earth melts, the turmoil ceases, peace comes and peace begins to reign. So what's our conclusion to this first reason to hide in God? God is a fortress, and God's fortress is located in the city of peace, the dwelling of the Most High, and the river of life flows through this city. Only citizens of this city can live in this city. So how do we become a city of the city of God? We become a citizen of the city of God by faith and repentance. We believe the gospel. We turn from all known sin. And if you haven't turned from all known sin, you have sin in your life that you're not aware of, but I'm talking about sin that you're aware of, then you need to turn from your known sin this morning. Is there something that you are clinging to, some sin that God is speaking to you about that he wants you to let go of, that you're not willing to let go of it? Well, it will keep you from dwelling in this city of peace. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you're not going to experience the benefits of being in a city of peace when there's turmoil around you and there's turmoil in everyone else's life. You're going to be living in the turmoil, not in the city of peace. Those dwelling outside of God's city experience only the earth giving way and the mountains falling into a boiling, foaming, roaring sea. Those within God's refuge, God's fortress, which is God's city, where God's presence dwells, experience only eternal, unshakable peace. Therefore, verse 7 concludes. Look down with me, please, at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Brothers and sisters, no matter what happens in the world around us, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What's a fortress? Well, a fortress is like a castle. It's a place where you go to hide from trouble. And God is our fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, Luther said. It is him. And that's the case. Now, this psalm is a wonderful psalm. I began, 3 or 4 months ago, I began to become very disturbed as I watched what was going on in our culture. And I began to feel restless and fearful about the future. And then I began to think, God, where is there a place in your word where I can hide? It's a remedy for how I'm feeling. Psalm 46. God brought Psalm 46 to mind. And since then, I've memorized it. I've been repeating it to myself every day as I get up. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the first reason we want to make God our fortress is his fortress is in the city of peace. And the river of peace runs through that city. And if you're in that city and in that fortress, you'll know the peace of God no matter what's going on around you. Okay? And there's a second reason, and it's in verse 8 through 11. We need to hide in God because God is sovereign. God is totally sovereign, and God is also good. Look down with me at verse 8 and 9. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, when God says, come behold the works of the Lord, he commands us to think back on history. God has brought desolations on the earth. In 589 BC, God used the Babylonian Empire to bring desolation to the Jewish people, and they were hauled off into slavery, into captivity. Then 50 years later, in 539, B.C. roughly. He used Persia to desolate the Babylonian Empire, and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Then approximately 200 years later, in 325 B.C., he used Alexander the Great to conquer the Persians. By the way, all this was predicted by the prophets in great detail. Then in about 100 B.C., the Roman Empire conquered what was left of Alexander's empire. And in 65 A.D., roughly, they conquered the Jewish people. In 500 A.D., the Roman Empire fell because God wanted it to fall, because God spoke, and the Roman Empire fell because God rules by his word. Since that time, 9th century A.D., Charlemagne's Holy Roman Empire, the Spanish Empire in the 15th and 16th century, the Dutch Empire in the 17th century, the Napoleonic Empire in the 18th and 19th century, the German Empire of World War I and World War II, and the British Empire have all come and gone. In the same way, America has come, and God will eventually desolate America as well. It's important for us to remember that. Why would God do that? To keep us from trusting in man and his institutions. God wants us to trust in him and in him alone, and that's why nations come and go like this. No nation's around long enough to cause us to think we can permanently find our trust and security in that nation. But by contrast, God's kingdom is the mustard seed that is planted and is growing and slowly becoming a great tree that is filling the earth. Roughly 7 billion people on the earth today, somewhere between 2.5 and 3 billion are Christians. Muslims, about 2 billion, and the other 1.5 billion or so, assorted different religions and secularists. We've gone from a little tiny seed planted 2,000 years ago to being the dominant world religion, plus Christian cultures are dominant cultures, because Christianity produces cultures that are dominant. So God has been speaking, God has been exercising his sovereignty, and God will continue to exercise his sovereignty, and eventually Christ and his kingdom will be totally dominant. It's important for us to look back over history and to do what this text commands us to do, which is come behold the works of the Lord. Do you behold the works of the Lord? How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So here's the point. God is sovereign. God holds the levers of history. Verse 6. Remember back on verse 6. The nations rage. Kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. In addition, the God who holds the levers of history is infinitely good. We can trust him. He has our good in mind as he controls the levers of history. He's always working for our good and for his glory. How do we know that? The cross of Christ informs us. At the cross of Christ, God demonstrated to us his infinite and incredible goodness, his love, his mercy, his passion, and also his total control of every detail in history, because Christ's cross was predicted hundreds of years before in exquisite detail, and all those details were fulfilled. How were they fulfilled? God is sovereign. He controls everything. And so the cross of Christ was the ultimate demonstration of God's exquisite sovereignty, his infinitely particular sovereignty, which is oversees all the details, and his exquisite and infinite goodness, the cross of Christ. That's how we know that God is sovereign and God is infinitely good. And verse 10 tells us, if you look down verse 10, please, that he manipulates history for our good and his glory. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, in the Hebrew, that phrase is in the plural. In other words, that's not spoken to individuals. That's spoken to nations. It's the idea, and then verse 11 follows up on that. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God is in the plural. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The idea is, be still and know that I am God is being addressed to the nations. I'm sovereign over the nations. I'm in control of the nations. Therefore, nations, be still and know that I am God. But it's also addressed to us as individuals as we see God's sovereignty at work in the nations. We can be still and know that he is God. We can rest and know that God has everything under control. So God's message to us and the nations is simple. I will have my way. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And everything that I do will be for the good of my church and the display of my glory. Therefore, be still and rest. The psalm ends by repeating verse 7 and verse 11 again for the second time. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So what's our application? Our application is hide yourself in this God. Make Christ your refuge. Make Christ your fortress. That's how we're going to get through the days to come. In 5 years, we could be all worshiping in underground churches. Did you know this last week that the Democratic Congress took a voice vote on the equality bill? And of course, it didn't pass because it's not ready yet. But if we had a Democratic Senate and we had a Democratic House and we had a Democratic President, this bill would destroy all of our religious freedoms. If the elections in this fall go with the Democrats in all three houses, it's over for us. I mean, they want to destroy us. We need to be honest about this. We need to face the reality of what's going on. So our hope and trust need to be in God. We need to make God and nothing else our fortress. Those outside God's city experience the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the heart of a raging, boiling sea. But those inside God's city experience of Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God surpassing all understanding, guarding their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what you'd like to have? How many of you would like to have that? Yeah. Okay, I want it, and I need this as much as you need it. Again, we enter this city by faith and repentance. We remain in this city. We hide in God's fortress by faith, faith, faith. If you believe the things that this psalm is teaching us this morning, you really believe it, not just give lip service to it, but it's written on your heart, then you'll be able to pass through whatever comes. You'll be able to make God your fortress. Therefore, to hide in God, to make God your fortress, you need to build up your faith. I need to build up my faith. Now, hiding in God doesn't mean you make yourself a news ostrich. It means you put your head in the sand and you don't pay any attention to what's going on because it's too stressful. You don't want to do that. You need to know what's going on. You don't want to watch the news too much either because that could be very depressing. Okay? But to make God your fortress means you build up your faith. Trials will come, and they will come to test our faith. If your faith is weak or non-existent, the trials will separate you from the church. You'll say, I don't believe this stuff enough to suffer for it. I'm not going to do that. But if your faith is strong and vibrant, you'll say, yep, it's worth it. Even if they take my life, even if I go to prison, even if I lose my job because I won't assent to the fact that homosexual practice is virtuous, that's probably coming, or transgender behavior is virtuous. If you're not willing to say that and write it and sign on it, you'll get fired. Even if I lose my job, it's okay, because the treasure of knowing Christ is worth more than all the treasures this world has. God is my fortress. God is my refuge. God is worth it. Eternity is worth it. I'm here a short time and I'm gone. How foolish would it be of me to forfeit eternity for a job or a lack of persecution or the acceptance of my extended family who think I'm crazy because I'm willing to suffer like this for the gospel? Trials will test our faith. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, see, trials sift us. Trials sift us into two categories, those who are churchgoers and don't have faith, and those who are churchgoers who have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. In addition, hiding in God's fortress does not mean a lack of suffering or harm or trouble. Rather, it means certainty, rest, and peace, even in the midst of the troubles, trials, and suffering. Those who hide in God's fortress become more than conquerors through Him who loved us despite our troubles. How do we know that? Well, Romans 8 ends with this paragraph. And before I read the paragraph, Paul's just quoted one of the Psalms, which says God's people are like sheep which are being slaughtered. Then he says, Romans 8, 37, "No, in all these things, being slaughtered like sheep, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what it means to hide in God's fortress. It means that God, we know the peace of God because we know that God has everything under control. And we are confident that God is using us for our good and our glory and His glory. It means, but it does not mean an easy life. Nobody hid in God perfectly except Jesus Christ, who made God His fortress, yet He was crucified. Okay, so the promise is not the promise of an easy life. The promise is the promise of a vital relationship with God, peace and confidence, even in the midst of trouble. Richard Wurmbrandt was a Romanian pastor during the 60s, 70s, and 80s in a communist country, and he was imprisoned and tortured by the communists for his faith. Here's what he wrote in his book, Tortured for Christ. "In our darkest hours of torture, the Son of Man came to us, making the prison walls shine like diamonds and filling our prison cells with light. Somewhere, far away were the torturers, below us in the sphere of the body, but our spirits rejoiced in the Lord. We would not have given this up. We would not have given up this joy for that of kingly palaces." That's an amazing paragraph. Okay, tortured by the communists, imprisoned in solitary confinement, and yet in the midst of that, because God is his fortress, he's experiencing joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. That's our hope, see? And that's been the hope of the saints throughout the centuries. We hide ourselves in God by practicing the spiritual disciplines. Daily prayer, daily Bible reading, Bible study. This is how we build up our faith. Fellowship, coming to church on Sunday. Fellowship in whatever other ways your church has fellowship. Fasting, financial giving, etc. But most important, prayer and Bible study. If you spend 15 minutes a week in the Bible and 5 minutes a month in prayer, it's not likely that you're going to pass through this making God your fortress. Your faith has to be deeper, richer, and stronger than that for you to overcome, for you to pass through the troubles that might be coming. And whether the troubles are coming or not, you need to make God your fortress because all of our happiness is tied up in knowing God and living in God's fortress. Last, throughout the Bible, threefold repetitions appear for emphasis. Three times this psalm exhorts us to hide ourselves in God. Let's close. Just look down at your Bibles and look at verse 1 with me. Here's the first one. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Now look with me at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now look again at verse 11. A third repetition. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you believe that this morning? Do I believe that? Do we as God's people believe that? This is our hope, that God is with us, that God is our fortress. In conclusion, only those who dwell in God's fortress, which is in God's city, can say with verse 2, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. That's where I want to be. I want to be able to say, I will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with its swelling, I will not fear, because God is my fortress. Let's pray. Father, help us. Father, we are weak. I am weak. My brothers and sisters are weak. We need you, Father, to come to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and reassure us and convince us that you are our refuge, our dwelling place, our fortress, our strength. Would you help us, Father? Would you come to us with great power and great authority and build up our faith? Father, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.